Good morning. Is that the best y'all can do? Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you. Make me think you aren't excited to see me. But to move on with our lesson today, or our message today, is as Danny stated, it's the last, at least for a little while, of our series, What Does the Bible Say About? And in this one, it's about war. And so this is one of the questions people put in there was, what does the Bible say about war? And that's all they asked. So what aspect, what specifically are they, were they looking for? Can't say for sure. So do a little digging, do a little research, a lot of praying, and answer the question as best that we can, biblically speaking. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time and opportunity together in your name, Lord, and as a congregation, as your body. Lord, I ask you to bless these folks here, Lord. I ask you to bless this message, Lord, that only what you desire to be heard, only what you desire to be said is what is brought out, Lord, and what your intent, Lord, and what your spirit has intended for this congregation today and for me too, Lord. Again, we just thank you, Lord, and praise you, and we welcome your spirit here, the Heavenly Father, to anoint this message and to anoint this congregation, dear Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, there's not a lot of direct instruction in Scripture about war. As a lot of our topics, there's not a lot of direct instruction. Which is probably why folks ask the question, you know, about these certain types of things. But I think there is a lot of information that we can draw based on principle and examples and things like that from Scripture that gives us a very clear picture of what a Christian stance on war should be, biblically speaking. And I agree, some of the things that I may say, some of the things when we get down to some of the details of this, there may be some disagreements. And that's fine, as always. And as always, you know, if you want to talk about it after the fact, or make comments even during the message, that's fine with me, as long as we're not disruptive. But, you know, we can disagree on certain things. But I think there are some things that are pretty clear. In fact, very clear, based on Scripture. Now, interesting that during our trip, the question came up about, you know, was I preaching this Sunday? And yes, and what the subject was, and I said war. And one individual spoke up and said, well, what does the Bible say about it? Well, it depends on which book you read or which testament you're looking at. Old or New Testament changes what the Bible says about it. And that's obviously an error. You know, we can't look at any subject based on just Old or just New Testament. We have to look at the Bible as a continuous, homogeneous message. It all goes together. One doesn't replace the other. The New Testament didn't replace the Old Testament and vice versa. It's a continuation of, it's a completion of the Old Testament. And so we may see some things very, very contrasting in the Old Testament about this subject and a lot of others versus what the New Testament is. We have to look at the bridge that brings the two together. What's that bridge always has been? Christ himself and his message. Now, there's three main views on war and violence, more or less in the Christian community. You know, the first one I wanted to mention is pacifism. And pacifism, I think all of you would understand, is pretty self-explanatory. It means that no war, no type of violence is ever justified on any account. There's been a movie recently released on that type of subject called Hacksaw Ridge. I haven't seen it myself. I understand it's a pretty rough movie, but then again, it is about war. So I would expect it to be rough. Pacifism means that, again, we're not allowed or are instructed by Scripture, by God, to never raise an arm against another person, another being, for any reason, period. Activism basically says that we should submit and agree to any war its country engages. That's patriotism, is another word for that. Because in our culture, we have been kind of, even when I was a kid, bringing up the idea of patriotism and being a patriot. Being a good American was that whatever conflict your country was active in, We should support it. Why? Why is that war there? It is to protect the what? The American way of life. Right? Is our goal as Christians ultimately to protect and to pursue the American way of life? Not at all. Not at all. And the third one, and again, these are the predominant. We can probably break these down and look at variations of each one of these, and that's fine. But the predominant views, and the last one here is what we would consider the just war theory. And that is basically to say that believers may support any, this is a key word here, defensive war against evildoers. There's a key word there, like I said, and that is a defensive war. That is a war in defense of its people. Now, let's don't get confused. Well, we can apply this even to the individual in his home. And so I think that it is pretty clear in Scripture that a country, that a government does have not only the right, but the responsibility to protect its people, its citizens. We can see some of that through Scripture and examples in Scripture. But ultimately, what should always be the first position of Christians? What should we always strive to bring to our world, to our home, to our community, to our town, to our city, to our state? Peace. What was that? Peace. We should always work and strive for peace. That always should be our first position. That should be always our first goal, is to have peace at any state, at any cost, if at all possible. We'll first start with, I should have warned you of this, Sharon, but I gave you all the right scriptures, but they're not in the right order because I ended up flipping them around quite a bit, and I forgot to tell you that earlier. So we'll start about halfway through what I gave you, and it's Matthew 5, 38 through 45. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, this scripture really pertains to our personal interaction with people. And we have to be careful not to confuse that with interaction between sovereign nations. It's a little bit different. But that said, the principle is still there, is that we should seek peace. That our actions should not be offensive, but rather defensive. Okay? Some people, especially the pacifists, will take a scripture like this and say that we're not, again, allowed to even defend ourselves or defend others, is a more important way to thing to consider. Let's also look at Romans 12, 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And ultimately, you know, as far as the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And what we did a study on the Beatitudes, the peacemakers, who were the peacemakers we talked about? They were the people who went out with the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ, right? So our message to the nations, our message to our neighbors, shouldn't be one of war and hate and all these kind of things, but it should be a message of Christ. It should be a message of the gospel. Should be. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So, as Christians, what should we view our war to be? Not one of missiles and bombs. I've talked about this before when talking about things like ISIS, that we cannot defeat a thing like ISIS with missiles and bombs. Why? Because it's an idea. What you're fighting against, when you're fighting against people like that, is you're fighting against an idea and an ideal. And bombs, weapons, and bullets will not ever destroy ideas. What is the one thing that can overcome an idea? And that is a higher idea, a higher truth, a greater truth. So again, it gives the idea that we're not allowed to use weapons of any kind as far as carnal weapons, bombs, missiles, whatever. But again, defensively, not offensively. So again, look at all this. Our first objective is to have peace. And in these scriptures here, and there's plenty more to look at, make it very clear that our position as Christians should be that the one to have peace. Our mission as Christians, and if we were truly a Christian nation, would be to bring the message of gospel and to approach our other nations with that understanding. To try to extend the gospel throughout the world. But the question remains, in a fallen world, is it possible to always have peace? And unfortunately, the answer to that in a fallen world is no. It's not. So where does that leave us? And again, we've already said it, and that is that war for Christians should only be a defensive war. A war of defense, a war to defend its own people from aggression and from destruction and from evil. In fact, there are a number of... ultimate question here, so, is when is war just? There's been a number of conventions over the years, and a lot of these truths are held by various denominations. And this is kind of a basic outline or a basic view of that. And, you know, it outlines also not only the war itself, but also the conducting of a war. But I want to focus on, you know, the just cause for war. And there's four things that's laid out here. One, war must be waged only in response to certain grave and lasting damage. Motive to be for advancement of good or avoidance of evil. The ultimate objective of war must be to bring peace, revenge, revolt, a desire to harm, dominate, or exploit, and such are not justifications for war. I may not necessarily agree with all of those points, but there is one that I have a great deal of concern with. That's probably where I spent a good bit of my time talking for the next little bit. Second point of that was a motive for the war must be for what? The advancement of good or avoidance of evil. Who decides what is good and what is evil? Who decides what is good and what is evil in this world? Do we necessarily always have the ability to do that? Now, I'll give you an example, and I preached this a little while back, but I asked a question to our folks that the statement, rather, that God is good, right? I made the statement that God is good, and I asked people to repeat that with me, and we did, and I admittedly called a good many of the people, a percentage at least, liars for making the statement. That's right, I called people a liar for saying the words that God is good. And the reason I said that was because when we say that God is good, we are applying what we understand in our own little world, what is good. And we're applying it to what we believe God should be. We're defining God by our definition of good. Same thing happens here. We can define certain situations and things going on in the world by what we define as being good or evil. This is the problem with the, in my mind at least, with the activist viewpoint, is that submitting and agreeing to any war as country engages. Can we submit or believe that every time that our country goes and takes on a military action somewhere, that it is doing truly what is right and what is good? No. Even if what that action is to preserve the American way of life. We've already stated that is not even our purpose as Christians, to preserve the American way of life. That is not our purpose in this world. That is not our purpose in the body of Christ. Our purpose is to move forward the gospel and, when at all possible, live in peace. I mean, we're talking about a government that is mostly driven by capitalistic greed. And I'm fond of the capitalistic government that we have. I like to have the idea, the opportunity that one day I could be a wealthy person. But not out of greed and corruption. Okay? And in our country, in many countries, it's out of control. It goes left unchecked many times. And so our motive to do certain things, and I'll give you some examples. All right? The wars in the Gulf. And I would admit, back in the 90s when Bush Jr. was in charge, you know, we went after Saddam Hussein looking for what? Weapons of, thank you, Lord. Weapons of mass destruction. We were going to go into this country. We were going to take it over. We were going to kill this man because he had weapons of mass destruction. And I have to admit to you, I bought it hook, line, and sinker. I was all for that war. I was saying, yes, let's go do it. Let's kick some tail. And let's take this man out of power. Let's find those weapons. Let's destroy them. And let's get this over with. Our country rolls in. Our military forces roll in. I can remember the reports coming in that they were taking over city by city without hardly even having a stubbed toe, let alone a casualty. Rolled right in. It was taken over, took over the major cities, toppling over statues. Couldn't find Saddam at first. But that's okay. Seized control of all the major areas that we needed and began to look for the weapons of mass destruction. How many did we find? None. They were never found. I kept waiting. Week one, didn't find any. Week two, still haven't found any. Week three, month, 2 months, never found them. Now, did he truly hide them that well? Were they truly destroyed and we couldn't find them? I don't know. Maybe so. But after a while, it became clear, at least to me, that our purpose there was not anything to do with weapons of mass destruction. Did it? Some of you may still disagree with that, but it came clear to me our purpose there was for oil. When we have an abundance of oil ourselves that we refuse to drill. Just saying. How about the more recent attack on Syria? Can you think of a more corrupt place than Syria right now? Can you think of a more evil place than Syria right now? A people that would drop poisonous gas on their own people. I saw the images of the dead children and the dead people and some of the different things that was happening to those folks. It is absolutely appalling. But this is a country that had no aggression against the U.S. They did nothing toward us. Did we have the right to send 59 Tomahawks at them? Which basically did nothing, by the way. $200 million that did nothing. The airport, I think, was up and running in 2 days. Money well spent, American taxpayers' dollars. Which, by the way, when those Tomahawks flew over there, I was about 600 miles from where they hit. I was in never any danger, mind you, but still a little unnerving. you know, wake up that morning. My coworker was getting on a plane to come back home. I was going to be there for another day or two. I was in Turkey. And one of my other coworkers who was, he was actually there for about 3 weeks total, you know, tapped me on the shoulder and said, you know, watch out where you go. He said, you know, this is what's happened overnight. And, you know, we don't know what's you know, kind of backlash is going to happen here. He said, and we get these reports from a company called SOS, SOS International, an insurance that a company carries that if we do ever get in any kind of trouble or get hurt or anything like that, they will basically come in and take us out and bring us back home at whatever cost. But I don't think anybody in the company's history has ever had to use it. But it's good to know you have it, right? So here's what I would want to say about you know, supporting our own country's endeavors in military action. It's clear that I'm stating and looking at it just because our country goes into a certain military action that we necessarily need to support it. In fact, I say the exact opposite. We do not need to support it if it is not biblically justified. What biblically justifies it is that if there is aggression against our own people are in danger. Yes?
I understand that you're saying they lied about what we did with those tomahawks, but if they actually had been there to defend the people over there, would that have been wrong? I mean, as Christians, don't we have a responsibility to defend the innocent and defenseless?
Well, that's something we certainly could discuss and debate. And it's difficult when you see the defenseless there, these children who are being basically slaughtered. And that tugs at our heartstrings. And when I first heard about the missiles going over there, I had to look at that and say, good for Trump. Because they deserved to have the snot beat out of them for what was done to their own people. It's a difficult thing to see. It's a difficult thing to understand. It's a difficult thing to know that's happening and do nothing. Very difficult. But it's a sovereign nation. The men who did that deserve to be taken out of their position. They deserve to be destroyed. They deserve to not be in power any longer. But is it our right as policemen of the world? There's a lot of evil that goes on in this world that God Himself puts into place. I'm not saying that's the case here. And I know for those who are tender-hearted, it's difficult to even consider not doing something in a situation like that. I feel the same way. As I said, when I first heard about it, I thought, good. Knock him over the head. Do whatever it takes. North Korea right now, I think, you know, some days I think we should just drop a huge nuke right in the middle of them, just wipe them out. Just put an end to the threat. And this guy is genuinely threatening us. He is genuinely trying to develop rockets and missiles that will reach our homeland. He is a genuine threat. But again, it's a sovereign nation. And I understand that we might agree on the point. I fully support that. But, well, this is a discussion we can have, you know, after the fact. And again, I know that it's very emotionally charged when you consider some of the things that go on in the world, right? Consider the Holocaust, you know, things that were happening to the Jewish people, things that Stalin did and various dictators throughout history. How do we justify sitting aside and watching these atrocities and not doing anything unless we are actively acting on ourselves, which is basically what I've just said, isn't it?
That would have been like Jesus walking away from the woman being stoned. It wasn't his problem.
Well, she was one of his people. Like I said, it's okay to disagree on a lot of this. It really is. And I have to admit that I'm a little torn with some of it myself. And this is a very difficult subject to talk about when it comes to cases like this. But I still have to raise the question, in spite of what was being done over there in Syria, and what is still going on, by the way, did we have the right to act? Did we have the right to send missiles there? That ultimately did nothing, by the way. Did nothing to stop what was going on. That was the other killer You know, again, we have to be careful with defending the innocent in our personal lives, in interaction, in our own personal lives with people that we know. We see someone next to us getting robbed. Do we do anything? Yes, we do. But again, we're talking about sovereign nations. It's a different principle. It's a different idea when you're talking about nations that are sovereign from one another. Does this country have the right to be the police of the world? I understand there's going to be some people who disagree with that. That yes, we should, because we have to, because we have the ability, and we ought to stand up. It tugs at your heartstrings. It tugs at the emotions of people. It tugs at my heartstrings. But we can't let our emotions dictate what is truly right and what is truly wrong. Some of you say that there's no way that I could ever stand by and not do something. If I were Trump, if I were the president in charge and I saw this happening, I would absolutely have to do something. I couldn't live with myself if I didn't. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to tell you that you are wrong. I'm not going to tell you that, well, maybe I did, but anyway, I think everyone gets the idea of both sides of that argument. So again, the question now and then comes to who decides what is good and what is evil? Who decides what is the moral compass and what is our moral compass? And again, this country being the police of the world or wherever else. Let me ask this question. When we go to war or in some sort of conflict or whatever else, whose side is God on? You consider any conflict in the world, whose side is God on? The good old US of A, right? I even find it funny whenever two football teams go together, they'll pray for that God will give them the victory over the other team. I think it's a silly notion, quite honestly. I really do. The question is, whose side is God on? What I want to ask you is, whose side are you on? I mentioned this before, but I want to go back to it, and it wasn't part of my notes or my script or anything else, but I thought about it. When the Israelites were before Jericho, and they were getting ready to take down Jericho, this is God's army, this is God's chosen people, correct? They were given this land, promised to them, this is yours, you go, you take it, it is promised to you, prophesied to you, it is yours. And there Joshua stood, getting ready to lead this army in there, and who did he see before him? Well, we can debate this, but some describes it as an angel. I think most people agree that it was Christophany, it was Jesus himself, who Joshua found himself standing before. Several reasons for that, because he went to bow and worship him, and guess what? He didn't stop him. He told him, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. Typically, when an angel shows up, they don't say those type of things. Don't worship me, I'm just a messenger. This person did not say that. Who did he say he was? He was the commander of the Lord of hosts. He was the commander there to lead God's army into battle. And Joshua asked him, so whose side are you on? Are you for us or against us? And what did he say? Neither. I'm here to lead the army of God. So the question wasn't whether God was on Joshua's side or not. The question was, whose side was Joshua on? Because God was going to move through that city. He was going to remove those walls. He was going to take it down and destroy that city. The Israelites had a choice of whether or not they were going to take part in that. And Joshua at that moment had a choice whether or not he was going to take part in that and walk with God. By the way, that's an example of an offensive war, isn't it? We'll get to that. So I want to make something also very, very extremely clear. That if we're going to sit here and we're going to say that we can oppose, as Christians, certain military actions that our country may or may not take and still be considered patriotic people, mind you, that while we may oppose the actions, the military actions, the military decisions to bomb certain things or go in a certain place and do certain things for whatever reason, this is not to oppose the men and women who serve. I am still very much adamant that we support those people. They're following commands, they're following orders, and that's a whole other realm we could get into, which I'm not going to today. you know, of what those people need to do with their own convictions versus what they're being commanded to do. They have an obligation to their country. They also have an obligation to their God. And that's a difficult thing to balance. But I want to make it very clear, we're not talking about the same mistake that was made back in the 60s and 70s when veterans would come back from what was clearly an unjust war. Vietnam was a pointless war. And men and women came back and were scorned. They were had things thrown at them and called baby killers and all these type of horrible things. Instead of being treated the veterans with respect that they should have been treated. So I'll make it very clear when I say of not supporting the actions, not supporting the war, I'm not talking about not supporting the men and women who are deployed to go fight it. Quite the opposite. They're just doing their duty. They're doing their job. It is the men and women in command that ultimately should be held responsible for what those actions are. At least that's the way I see it. As I mentioned a while ago, you know, there was some the Old Testament seems to give us a contrast on some of these things. Exodus 17, 15 through 16. We have it? Exodus 16 you have? Oh, that's fine. Just pull that up. I'll read 15. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner," which is Nisi. He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And then we also look at 1 Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Those are pretty harsh words from the Lord. But we have to understand that these are actions that the Lord commanded directly against people who directly offended him. These are religious wars, okay? And today, we are commanded that our weapons are no longer weapons of this world, right? We now have a different weapon. Our weapon is the gospel. Numbers 31, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. After that, you will be gathered to your people." So Moses said to the people, "Arm some of your men to go to war against the Midianites, so that they may carry out the Lord's vengeance on them." Whose vengeance? The Lord's. Let's look at the opposite of this. Go to Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians," who were evil people, by the way, "that ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. The horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They will come intent to violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God." And then one more, Jeremiah 21. "But Jeremiah answered them, tell Zedekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging you. And I will gather them inside this city. I myself will fight against you in an outstretched hand, and a mighty arm, in furious anger and in great wrath. I will strike down those who live in this city, both men and beast, and they will die of a terrible plague. After that, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials and people in this city who survived the plague, sword and famine, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to their enemies who want to kill them. He will put them to the sword. He will show them no mercy or pity or compassion. This is God's words against the Israelites themselves. Why? Because of their disobedience to him. Because of their disobedience to him, they angered him. So he even turned war against them. Well, we see him leading them in through war. He turns war back on them as a punishment and to bring them back in line. Hard words to hear when you consider. It's easy to read these stories. It's easy to read these things sometimes and just think of them as things that happened several thousand years ago. But then we consider our own plot today, our own plight today. But there's a difference here. Let's look at Isaiah 2, 3 through 4. This is my final scripture. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is prophecy. This is prophecy. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What is the word of the Lord? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. The gospel that we are supposed to be sharing with the world. Correct? And what is the result? Their weapons, their spears, and their swords will be turning to farming tools. There will be no need for war anymore. We're not there yet, are we? That's an inevitable truth in this fallen world, that we're not there yet. So what can I say the Bible says about war? As Christians, we should never look at war as the answer. We should never look at it as the objective. We should never look at it as our go-to. We should never look at it as our tool to make things happen. What we should look at is always the gospel and the truth and the principles that is laid out for us in Scripture. But at times, when forced, we must defend ourselves, we must defend our people, we must defend others at times. And so therefore, war is inevitable in some cases, and I think justified. Some of you may disagree with that. Some of you may think it's more justified in other cases than what I've said here today. Okay, that's fine. But I think regardless of what we think, Scripture is very clear that our weapons in this world should not be weapons of this world. It should be our knowledge and understanding of Christ. It should be the truth of Christ. And to walk and move in the Spirit of the Lord. Danny?
Sorry, I got to get up here for the meeting to talk through this. Boy, you left a tough one to follow. Anyway, let me say this. One thing we've always said in doing what the Bible says about, not asking you to agree or you can disagree, I do think it's grounds for a great discussion, but I'm going to ask, because, you know, you need to talk about these things. I'm sitting there and some things Jason said, and I ain't going to take the time to tell you what. Some of the things I say, oh, you know. But no, I'm just kidding. But there, yeah. There would be things that me and Jason would need to sit down and talk about, you know, and that's healthy. The great thing is you don't run from these things. You go to your brother and sister and say, man, what possesses you to believe that? Or why do you think that? So anyway, have a discussion with Jason. Don't call me. Just kidding. I'll sit down with you. I do want to say this about war. As I'm sitting there thinking, I think our position should always be defenses. I think it was the Revolutionary War, and you've had a little more in is what?
I forgot to mention that, about the Revolutionary War being a religious war. There's a website you can check out that's got some really neat articles on that.
Right. And so... Yeah, and so they, you know, don't fire before, because, you know, God won't support something to the effect God won't support an offensive war. And y'all need to go and chase, look up Revolutionary War. I'm sure it's somewhere in there. But you need to go and process that. Our position should always be Christ first. Christ first. Is God going to honor this? And people, this is why I say you need to know God. You need to read His words. You need to be in His word. Because if you don't, we're going to go off and make decisions and thoughts on what we think's right, what we think's good. And I've said this 100 times before. The only good that ever exists is God. The only right that ever exists is God. He's totally right. And what God may be telling you about a certain, you know, topic, whether it be war or whatever, may not be what you think it should look like. But who's right? You or God? God's always right. God's always right. So this is a subject I think is worth sitting down. Talk with Jason. You can talk with me. I'd love to sit down with you and share my thoughts. And this is one of those things that it is a hot topic. Because my first thought anytime that something like Jason was talking about today happens is go get them, boys. You know, that's my first thought. But is that living out what God desires and what God honors? So having said that, God should always be the first one to sought for answers, for understanding. God said it would be in His Word. He says there would be wars and rumors of wars. He said that would happen. That will always be. But when it comes down to understanding what I support, what I I'll stand up for, I want it to be first and foremost that I'll stand for God. I'll stand for Him. I'm not going to make a decision over what I think is right or what I think should happen until I have went to God and say, you know, ultimately, what do you think? And ultimately, what should be? So in saying that, I'll just close that. Great topic. I think one that has room for more discussion. So talk. Ask. Share your thoughts. Share your opinions. Stare it up. Roll it around. And because there's always three sides to every story. That's my side, your side, and then there's God's. And God's always right. So shuffle yours around and ask God what's right. So let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much. God, today, in this subject, God, Your Word speaks of wars. Your Word reveals wars. God, Your Word, even today we talked about, revealed, you know, what You did in leading and taking a battle to someone. God, You're always right. You're always just. God, Your purpose is always the right way, the right time. And God, You have the correct purpose in doing what You do. And God, Your plan will be completed. So, Father, as we throw this around in our hearts and in our heads, I pray that instead of going off in 100 different directions, God, we'll seek You. And God, I pray for understanding as we seek answers. Because, God, I truly believe that we want to follow You and we want to understand how to respond to things like war. What should be our thinking? What should be what causes us, God, to stand up and support or to back away and not? Tough questions, God, that I believe that only You can answer truly. So may we seek You and You alone. Father God, I thank You for the privilege and opportunity to hear Your word. And God, I thank You for what You're going to do in our hearts with all this. May You be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen.